scripture reading will be taken from Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
I'm sure everyone here has talked to someone probably recently. A lot of people seem to say this. It seems it's kind of an interesting thing to me, but people who seem to have no interest in, you know, really anything spiritual, at least acting on it, you talk to them about it and they say, well, you know, I don't go to church, I don't do that, but I pray a lot, right? I talk to them very often. and somehow that kind of justifies it. And, you know, I'm a good person, I pray a lot, I talk to God all the time. And that's kind of the person, the grouping of people, I guess, who I was thinking about when I came up with this lesson. And in my mind, there's a few groups of people. There's those who are saved and there's those who are lost. Of those who are lost, there's maybe two groups. You know, the ones who don't want to be, who are searching for something. They're looking for it. They're acting on it. They're actively looking for God. And then there's the others who really don't care. They don't really want to have anything to do about it. And a lot of what we're going to go through today is that latter group, the group that really doesn't want to have anything to do about it. We know from Scripture, you know, we can see people like the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, you know, Acts 8:10, who were not saved. They were not Christians at the time, but they were heard by God. God listened to them, and He sent someone to teach them so that they could become Christians. And those are not necessarily the people we're talking about, not the Cornelius or the Ethiopian eunuch. We're talking about the other ones who you know, a perfect example. I know people, you talk to them about it, and they say, well, you know, I don't really go to church, but I believe I'm a good person. And I talk to that a lot. And that's the one thing that keeps sticking in my mind. And a lot of these passages I chose because, you know, you think about prayer as one of the most, the base of our religion, everyone's religion. Every religion out there that I know of in some way has prayer. They talk to God. That is the basis of their relationship with God. And that makes very good sense because, you know, even with me personally, to have a relationship with me, you have to talk to me. If you've never talked to me before, you can't really say that, yes, I know John, or we have a relationship in any sense whatsoever. And the same thing goes with God. If you've never talked to God, if you don't talk to him in any way, you have no relationship with him. So I think you would all agree with me in saying that if you do not pray to God, you have no relationship to God. If God does not hear your prayers, you have no relationship with God. At that point, the scripture reading, you'll notice that the point that I wanted to draw your attention to is not only that, but there's a great chasm between you and me, a big separation. There's not something you can't cross. So the difference between then and now, where they are and where we are, is we have a choice. There's a chasm, there's a separation, but we have the choice to cross over that. That's not as definite as it was later. And as is my the way that I like to talk, we're going to go through a lot of reading. We'll talk a little bit and go through a lot of reading. I like how Mick says, never apologize for the reading because that's the part you know you got right. So first thing we're going to look at is James 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore such a one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So again, I've tried to outline, I guess, doesn't show up very well there. It looks great on my screen. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Notice it says, of a righteous man. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then it goes on to talk about Elijah, who was a righteous man. He prayed that this would happen, and it happened. We're going to go through, and at first they're going to be, I hate to say less concrete, but less concrete. Also remember, looking at this verse, we know that the very words that are here, as Terry mentioned this morning, are inspired. You can see that in Jesus' teaching, when he taught them that there is a resurrection. So he taught the Sadducees that there was a resurrection, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can tell by that one, that use of that word is, the one present tense that everything in the Bible, every word is inspired. So looking at this, the prayer of a righteous man. He could have left out righteous man, but did not. So that's there for a purpose. Next one, Proverbs 15. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Maybe I should have highlighted the last two lines there. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Again, we see kind of the construction, this, but not this. There's no not. But the word but is a definite contrast. He is far from the wicked. He's not with them, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So it's setting a definite line between the two. The wicked and the righteous, and God, the Lord, treats the two of them differently. There is a line between them, a delineation, if you will. Next verse, two, because they fit. Psalms 145, starting verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So there's a lot in this one. It's only a few verses. But the Lord is near to all who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth. Okay, so for the Lord to be near to you, you call upon him, but not only can you call upon him, but you also must call upon him in truth. So this isn't just a, I've got a note on a later slide, you know, the it's a famous belief, I guess, even Shakespeare wrote of something. I died before I could repent of my sins, therefore, you know, I'm not in heaven. This isn't the, oh, you know, I'm about to die in a minute, I better repent right now and then I'll be okay. This is exactly what this is talking about. To all who call upon him in truth. That's not calling upon him in truth. That's a last-ditch effort to save yourself or find some redemption. This is to all who call upon him in truth, and he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. If you fear the Lord, then there's some action, there's some lifestyle. It's not just, say, laying your hand on the TV and saying the sinner's prayer or whatever that might be. There is a lifestyle. It is a change. It is not just some words. The next one, Psalms 34, starting in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, you see the same thing. This is a this, but not this. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and open to their cry. And then, a contrast, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And then we switch back, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So we're switching from the righteous, the God approves, and the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. This is not just a, yep, I hear you, yep, I see you. This is, I hear you, I see you, I'm going to do something about it. Interesting how we can see something like this and understand that, where, you know, we can see that when it says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open, that means that not only does he hear us and not only is he watching us, but he's actually going to do something about it. We know that that's implied, that he's actually going to do something about it. But for some reason, when we switch it over and it's on us, you know, the sinner's prayer or talking to God once in a while but having no intention of doing anything about it, that's okay for us. But in this case, we can see it in common sense says, no, he's watching us, he hears us, he's going to do something about it. Next one, Matthew 10. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So again, we see a delineation. There's a line drawn between the two. Every man who confesses him, the Lord will acknowledge. Every man who does not will not be acknowledged. He will be denied before God. This is a definite separation. It's you get people who you hear it again and again. I'm a good person. I do things that are right. How could a loving God send anyone to a hell if there is such a place? And they always had that in there. Right here, you see there is a separation, a partition. There's a difference between the way he looks at people who obey him, who follow him, and people who do not. If you confess him before men, he will do likewise. If you deny him, then he will do likewise. And if this was a human relationship, would you expect anything different? This would be common sense if these were friends. You know, if you had a friend always telling the kids, you know, if you want to have friends, you need to play nice. You need to be nice to them. If you're not nice to them, they won't want to be around you. It's the same exact thing. If you do not confess them, but if you deny them, then what makes you think that they will want to be around you and confess you and not deny you? It's the same thing as a human relationship. It's just for some reason we get the two confused. Job 27, starting in verse 8. May my enemy be as the wicked and my opponent as the unjust. For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times? I will instruct you in the power of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Behold, all you have seen it. Why then do you act foolishly? This is the portion of a wicked man from God and the inheritance which tyrants receive from the Almighty. Though his sons are many, they are destined for the sword, and his descendants will not be satisfied with bread. His survivors will be buried because of the plague, and their widows will not be able to weep. Though he piles up silver like dust and prepares garments as plentiful as the day, he may prepare it, but just the will wear it. And the innocent will defy the silver. He has built his house like the spider's web, or as a hut which the watchman has made. He lies down rich, but never again. He opens his eyes, and it is no longer. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone, for it whirls him away from his place, for it will hurl at him with despairing. He will surely try to flee from its power. Men will clap their hands at him and will hiss from his palace or his place. And this is in Job. I understand the context is this is one of, I guess, Job's friends talking with him. But still, you know, as they were wrong possibly in their, a lot of their understanding as to what may have caused Job's situation. You see, even they had an understanding when he says, "For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him?" So you even see that this, one of Job's friends, understands when he asks, "Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him?" He knows there's a separation. He knows that to be pleasing to God, for God to hear you, you need to be pleasing to God. You need to, of course, how are you pleasing to God? Is this, you know, I pray to him often? Or is this, I've changed my life and I'm trying to lead a good, godly life. I am doing what he said. Again, here, for what is the hope of the godless? Okay, so the godless kind of defines this man. You can be... you can tell a lie and not be a liar. I have told a lie before. It's happened. When you're children, everyone in here, when you were a kid, you've told a lie. But now, if you were to ask someone around you, is that person a liar? You'd say no. They are not a liar. So if you make a habit of lying, if you lie all the time, you are a liar. But because I have told a lie, that does not make me a liar. Right now, we should not lie. That is definitely a sin, but I do not get the brand on me, I suppose. For what is the hope of the godless? Now, for that brand godless, kind of take it a little bit the other way. Godly. Can you be godly by saying one prayer? Can you be godly by saying a prayer occasionally? Can you be godly by praying fairly often, but nothing else? Can you be godly if you never come, you never worship, you never take the Lord's Supper as instructor to do the other many things that we are told? The answer is no, you can't. And especially as we'll go on a little bit further, if you are not godly, what is that? Will God hear your cry? So even that is a bit null. Next one, Job 35. Then Elihu continued and said, "Do you think this is according to justice? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit will I have more than if I have sinned? I will answer you and your friends with you. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness for a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say you do not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him. And now because he has not visited in his anger, nor has he acknowledged transgression well." So Job opens his mouth emptily. He multiplies words without knowledge. Again, same situation. This is Job's friend talking to him. But they, in a little stronger language now, there they cry out, but he does not answer. Because of the pride of evil men, surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. So if your prayers are an empty cry, if you are an evil man, then God will not listen to you, nor will he regard you. All right. Next verse. Psalm 66. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. So in this, you see, David in Psalm says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you grant me nothing else, you must grant me up to this, that there is a point when the Lord does not hear you. There is a point when he will not listen to your prayers. I think a lot of these verses so far have spelled out what that point is. If I regard wickedness in my heart, if I'm an evil man, pride of evil men, that sort of thing. If you are not a godly man, God does not hear. Earlier on, we had the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It makes a little more sense now, the effective prayer of a righteous man. Now that we've looked at all of these other verses, you see that the prayer of a righteous man, that of a righteous man was not a mistake. That was put there on purpose. We have all these other voices that take the negative side of that. If you're a righteous man, he hears you. If you regard wickedness in your heart, the Lord will not hear. In this case, David was a righteous man. Certainly God has heard, and he has given heed to the voice of my prayer. So in this case, David as a righteous man, his prayer would accomplish much. Next verse, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So this one is even stronger yet. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. You remember, God cannot be in the presence of sin. Your sins have hidden his face. This is, I chose the scripture reading after I had gone through this lesson, because it just kept ring forth again and again. That big chasm, that big valley, I guess, between the two of them. There was a separation between him and God. And, you know, I always saw that as something that happened when you died. But here, it's not as fixed. But you can see that even while we're alive, if you are stuck in your sins, if you have not been clean, then your sins will hide his face from you. He will not hear. That person who does nothing more than says, well, you know, I talked to God, their sins have hidden their face from him. He does not hear them. They are wasting their time. Now, again, I'm not talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, people like that. I'm not talking about Cornelius, who were good people, who were searching for God, who were trying to do what was right. Cornelius, in his case, it said, your alms and your prayers have gone up as a memorial before God. Right? So he was not saved. We know that because someone was sent to him to teach him so that he could be saved. But notice how his answers were, or his prayers were answered. You know, I'm sure he asked for many, many things, but the way that God answered him is he sent someone to teach him the right way so that he might be saved, so that then God could fully answer all of his prayers. But at that point, the answer that he gave him was teaching. He taught him what he needed to do to be right. And we know that, of course, would be the case, because God desires all of us to come to repentance and none of us to be lost. The next one, Isaiah 1, 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you peoples of Gomorrah. What are you multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. License is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove evil from the deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So these are words from God, of course, spoken through a prophet. Early on, he says, this is what you've done. You've done bad. You've committed sin in my sight. So much so that all of these other religious acts that you do, they're worthless because they're going through the motion. They're not true sacrifices to me. You're bringing worthless offerings. Worthless offerings. The incense is an abomination to me. These aren't sacrifices of the heart. These people weren't into it. They were just doing, you know, we say it today, pay your dues on the pews. They were just coming and going through the motion, and they weren't really worshiping God. And in this case, he says to these people who are doing this, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. So, you know, you look at these people and you look at, you know, who this might be today. There are any number of religions where people go to church on Sunday, sometimes multiple times on Sunday, sometimes also on Wednesday. But as soon as they leave the church building, they leave everything that meant in the building. And they are a totally different person outside. This is that person. This is who this is. These are people who are, for every intent and purpose, at least acting, going through the motions of being religious. They are doing what was required at that time. But they are not truly being obedient to God. They are not really doing what he said. They are just going through the motions. So what does God say about that? He says, when you pray to me, I will hide my eyes from you. I will not listen to you. Because your acts are not matching up with your deeds. You're being a hypocrite. And then what's he saying? He says, well, let us reason. Okay, this is where you are. Make it right. Do what's right. Do these things. You know, do what's right, and then I will come back. I will start hearing your prayers again, and things will get better. And I will start answering your prayers. Throughout the entire Bible, God is always pleading with us. You know, this is where you are, but come back. Come back now, do this, and I will take you back, and things will be good. Next verse. John 9:24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you, and how did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. So this man, not necessarily an inspired man, but from his knowledge of the man who was talking is not necessarily inspired. The man who was healed is not inspired. The writing is inspired. This man knows from his knowledge of what was written in the Old Testament that God does not hear sinners. Look at the language that he puts it in. That's very plain. God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Who does God hear? The one who is God-fearing and does his will. So if you fear God, of course you're going to do his will. Then he hears you. If you're a sinner, then no. Next slide. This is the last one. I like this. I kept this for last because it has the strongest language. I think it puts it down very, very clear in Proverbs 28. Again, the last verse, some background. That was a man who was born blind, and Jesus came and healed him. And the Pharisees and everyone were asking him because they didn't like Jesus. They liked their position of power. They wanted to get rid of him. So they were trying to figure out how he could see. So they were questioning him. And he knew, this simple man knew, because of what was done, this miracle, that he could see. And he knew because he knew that Jesus was from God, because, you know, the logic is he could not have been from anywhere else. This had to have been from God, and God does not hear sinners. So if this man was a sinner, this could not have happened because this was from God. So he knew that Jesus was from God based on the knowledge that God does not hear sinners and would not perform a miracle by the hands of a sinner. Of course, we also know that miracles are there to prove the message of the man who's doing them, so that makes perfect sense, because he couldn't do that miracle if he were a sinner. Okay, Proverbs 28, 9 through 10. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. So this is by far the strongest language. This, even his prayer is an abomination. Think back to that person who, I don't worship God, I don't do that, but I talk to God. And what they're thinking in their mind. Now look at how God sees this. Even his prayer is an abomination. And I looked up abomination, because we all kind of know what it means, but it's not a word we use very often. According to dictionary.com, greatly disliked or abhorred, intense aversion or loathing, detestation, vile, shameful, or detestable action. This is very, very strong language. Even a prayer, which we see as something that's a good thing, you know, talking to God, who could argue that that was a good thing? But the man who does it, who is a sinner, who does not regard God, who does not do his will, who does not fear God, his prayer is an abomination. It's detestable before God. Because why am I going to one day come up to you, spit at you in your face, and the next day ask for a loan? It's basically what you're doing, right? You are not following him. You are not doing anything for him. You have forcefully put this separation between you and God. And then you pray to him and you ask him, I don't know, to make your life better or whatever it is you want. This prayer is an abomination. It is not acceptable to God. And then, application. So all of this was just to kind of prove a point. Now hopefully that point is proven. If you turn to Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from the God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, every spiritual blessing. This is one of Mick's favorite passages. And I've started, it's grown on me a lot more ever since I started thinking about it. Every spiritual blessing. Prayer is a spiritual blessing. Where do you have that spiritual blessing? In Christ. I think we just went through enough passages to show that prayer is a spiritual blessing. And it is in Christ. Next, in Romans 6. So all of these are, we learn from Ephesians, all of the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. That's where you find it. That's where you can gain it. That's where it's offered to you. In Christ. Only in Christ. So, application. How do I get in Christ? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who are dead to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. So how do you get in Christ? You are baptized into Christ. Pretty plain language, baptized into Christ. Also at the end, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Again, we know that sinners, or God does not hear sinners. If you are baptized into Christ, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So now, you are in Christ, you are freed from sin, you have that spiritual blessing, including prayer, which is definitely a privilege. Next one, same point, Galatians 3. 3 verse 23 starting. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us into Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So I highlighted two parts on this verse. First one may be justified by faith, and I put that in there kind of as a reminder. Baptism isn't the one punch to your ticket that settles everything and now you're going to heaven. Neither is faith. Faith is necessary. Baptism is necessary. You see them both occur right here. Again, with the language, baptized into Christ. And if you remember Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. This is how you get in Christ. Not only is there baptism, you start out we start out by hearing. Then you believe, you confess. Faith also comes along here. Faith comes by hearing. You can find that in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and after you have this faith and after this grows, then you realize, you know, this is something I need. You know, if I'm a sinner, if I'm lost, you know, God's not even hearing my prayers because my life does not match my words. At that point, you realize, oh, look at this. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Well, let's look at the negative of that. All of you who were not baptized into Christ are not clothed with Christ. Okay, so that's just the negative of that verse. Now, picture yourself on Judgment Day. We know everyone who dies is going to be up there, they're going to be judged, and they'll be separated right and left. Just think about this on a common sense. Are your chances better if you're clothed with Christ or not? Really simple. You have clothed yourself with Christ. And if you belong to Christ at the very end, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So now, all of this following the same context, you're baptized into Christ, you're now clothed with Christ, you are now Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So, not necessarily seed, you know, before in the Old Testament, Abraham's seed, these were the special people, the Jews, who were God's people. At that point, it was something spiritually to be, you know, of that chosen race. They definitely believed it was. Now, it's not necessary. Not necessary exactly then, but you're heirs according to the promise. This promise that was given to Abraham that all of the nation would be blessed through his seed, which was Jesus Christ, if you are clothed with him through baptism. Okay, last slide. I figured Mick's not here. I would do some circles for him. Circles really seem to work out on this one because there's a large chasm right between it. So I liked how that worked. We know that, so I have the lower one in the bottom left. We have God and we have Christ. And Christ and God are one. And we see that from John 17:11. If you're in Christ, you're in God. Every spiritual blessing, again, we have that Ephesians 1:3, is in Christ. So we see that if you are baptized into Christ, then you were in Christ. Christ is in God. You are in God. There is no chasm. You are not separated. You see the lost? Again, Luke 16:26 from our scripture reading. There is a great chasm fixed between you and me, and we cannot cross over. So those are the two states, and you have basically a choice. And even though this isn't an invitation, it definitely begs for it. We've seen that even the most basic, fundamental thing, which is prayer of religion, is not afforded to people who are not following God, who are not truly striving to be right with God. This is afforded to those who fear God and do His will. If you are lost, the other side of that, there is a great chasm fixed. Choose which side you want. It is a choice you make. Now, it's a choice you make. At that point where Lazarus was, where the rich man was, it's no longer a choice. He wanted that choice. He wanted even just to send someone back, even send Lazarus back because he thought his brothers would listen to him. But that wasn't his choice. It wasn't his choice to go over or even talk to someone else and try to convince them that they needed to make the right choice. The time is now. And if we can do anything for you to help you make that choice, to help you win that choice, whether it's to be baptized into Christ so that you can enjoy the spiritual blessings, or to help you along that way if you're already there, Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Leaving the paths of sin.